Lord. You may be seated. Praise God. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. I know sometimes it's difficult, you know, and life is busy and things happen, but you came back for a second dose after last week, Sister Kim. Did she challenge all of us? Trying to overcome selfishness. I'm just wondering who would be brave enough to say that there were incidences throughout their week that they thought, this is selfish. Yes, I think all of us probably have more of an awareness of what selfishness is. And tonight we sang that song, Everybody Ought to Know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. But how will they know? How will they know except they have a preacher, except somebody go? But the Bible also tells us there's another way that they will know, and that is if we are his disciples, they will know us. And I want to talk to you about the greatest thing in the world. And I've got some overheads. Look at that. Brother Morty's made me look good today because I never do this. But you know what? This message that I'm going to speak tonight came maybe 2 weeks ago when I knew that I was speaking tonight. I'm like, Lord, I really don't want to do this because it reveals shortcomings. But the greatest thing in the world, and if we all turn to our Bibles or you can look on the screen, and I've used New Living Translation for this. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 4. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. And he says, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. There are difficult times now. That tells me we're in the last days. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and they will be proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. Sounds like the world we're living in right now. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. To me, that sounds like the world that we are living in today. And we know that the time is short. So what is it that will change all of this? The gospel message. The power of the gospel message is what will change people's lives. But I know that, you know, we all are not preachers. I understand that. And I don't claim to be a preacher. But there is one thing we can all do, and that is have love. And I believe love is the greatest thing in the world. The Bible talks about it. And that's why I've come to challenge you about the power of the love message. In John chapter 13, verse 34, it says, Jesus says to his disciples, so now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. And I've used again the New Living Translation. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. And then it goes on to say, by this love will the world know that you are my disciples. This chapter starts Jesus washing his disciples' feet. If you look back at the beginning of John chapter 13, he's washing his disciples' feet, showing them love. And I was sharing the other day with somebody, the washing of feet is like, it's a very humbling experience for the person whose feet are being washed, but it's also very humbling for the person who is doing the washing. But I also like to think about it. We walk in this world. Things happen. We collect stuff. And the washing of the feet is almost like we're just washing away all the things that have happened, and let's start anew together, you and I together, as we're washing one another's feet. Then it goes on from there. Jesus predicts his betrayal, just a few verses down. And then in verse 21, Jesus predicts Peter's denial. He knows that he's going to be abandoned. Jesus knows that he's going to be abandoned. Then in verse 34, he gives us that, gives them the new commandment. When we walk in the real love of God, people will find it hard to find fault with us and we with them when we are walking in the love of God, because we're not so preoccupied with ourselves. What is the most important commandment? In Matthew 22, starting at verse 34 to 37, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That's not where it stops. And he said, the second is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all. That's a very small word encompassing a lot of things. John 13:34, that love that is talked about, and you know all the different aspects of love, and that's not, I haven't come to share that with you, but love, it's our choice to love God. Jesus declares in Matthew 22:37, love God with all. He wouldn't ask us to do something if we couldn't do it. It's a choice we have to make. I'm thinking for myself, what part of my heart have I not given over to him? What portion of my life have I kept away from him? When he demands all from us, what have I kept back? But today we choose to surrender every aspect of our heart over to God. We choose to surrender every area of our life. It's a choice that we have, and it's a choice that we can make on a daily basis. We choose to love God and surrender our life to him. Yield to God's ways of doing things. Let his word search our heart, every area of our heart. The only way you can let his word search your heart is to read the word of God. What good is a master craftsman without tools? We need the word of God on a daily basis. That should be. And, you know, I'm not the best reader, but I will say that when I read, I'm like, even if it's one verse, it's like, Lord, what is it you're trying to help me with? What is it you're trying to help me to understand? How is it you want to change me? I can't claim to read chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. Sometimes I've sat there and read page after page and I'm like, whatever did I read? How can I apply that? I don't even remember what I read, but I know I read every word. But you know, you're better off to read just a little and apply it somehow to your life. So let his word strengthen our character. Let his love transform our lives. Let his love transform the way we think about others. Talk is very cheap. You know, we often hear it, and this happens to me so often, and people, you know, they say, love you. And I'm like, you don't even know me. You know, you sort of, it's a very flippant word that sometimes we use, but to me, love is not just like that. I probably didn't grow up knowing what love was. I don't want to cry. But, you know, I don't ever think that I ever saw love displayed in our family as children. I don't think I ever heard the words, I love you. So what is love? For me, it was like, do a good job, work hard. And if you know me well enough, I'm a worker. But, you know, probably gaining approval of people by the things that I do or try to do. But to say you love somebody is very cheap if you don't really mean it. To walk in love is a very deliberate action. Because as I read in the beginning, Paul is telling Timothy, in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves and pleasures. Selfish, Sister Kim, and self-preserving. I believe people are craving love these days. Love will change everything. I know when I knew that God loved me in a meeting with less people than what's here tonight, when I heard the tongues and when the interpretation came, it said, my sheep know my voice. And I know their voice. And being a farm girl, that spoke very much to me. Because I knew that my God knew where I was. All what I had been through, I knew that He was with me. So love will change everything. And I believe people these days are looking for genuine love. And I know, Brother Bill, you're having this Christmas for the unfortunate or those that are less blessed and that. But you know, at that, it's not the meal that they have. It's the love that they will feel that will make the difference in their life. Yes, they will have great memories of the food and all the blessings. But if we can show them the love of Christ, it will change their life. With my granddad, yes, because most of you know I lived with my grandparents for a number of years, and he would say that some people are house devils and street angels. If you're old enough, you'll know that saying. What it meant is, outside there in the public, you look just like an angel, but inside the house, you just look like a devil, or you act like a devil. What he was trying to say is we need to be real people, the same inside the house as we are outside the house. And it's the same with us. We need to be his disciples, even in our own home, which is the hardest place to be a lover of God, because that's where you rub against people and they aggravate you. And, you know, it's not so easy to always love in those situations. But it should be. It should be easier. Next PowerPoint, I think we have one. Matthew chapter 5, 44 to 48. Can you see that up there? Yep. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus says, I say unto you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there in that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. On Sunday, the children were all given a torch, and they were encouraged to let their light shine. You know, the greatest light that we can shine in this world is the love of Jesus. We may not be able to preach to them. We may not be able to even tell them about the love of God, but we can act loving towards these people. We are to show others that, you know, we who are filled with the Holy Ghost are able to do more than the pagans. We should be able to do more than those who don't know the Lord. The very power of God lives within us. And we should be able to love the way that God loves, even when there's nothing in it for us. Brother Bill, you're going to cook for those 55 people. You know what? You're just going to be exhausted. There's nothing in it for you except the joy of seeing someone come to the Lord. That's our joy. Love will win people. It will affect people. And I think I have another PowerPoint up there. See, Sister Kim, I haven't got that duvalaki, but you were so good last week. But love is spelt effort. Effort. What is effort? Anyone like to tell me what effort is? Work. Hard work sometimes. It's an effort. You have to put something into it. Love is spelt, next one, costly. It costs us to love people. And I'm not talking about finances, although that might come into it. Loving people is very costly in our time, in our talents, and in our treasures at times. Okay, the next one. Love is a determination. You have to choose to love the way Jesus loves. I'm coming down here because we're all on the same plane. Love is a choice, but we have to be determined to love. Next one. Yes, love is a choice, not a feeling. So often I hear it said, oh, I feel like I'm in love. Well, and Jonathan and Melanie are away celebrating 20 years of marriage. And yes, that ooey gooey feeling around the heart that my husband used to talk about, sometimes it goes. But there's a commitment in love that stands the test of time. Love in action will cause us to forgive even when we are not at fault. Sometimes we just want to stand our ground. But love in action, even when we are not wrong, will choose to forgive. Because Jesus forgave us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. We owe him our life. Love is very costly. Love will cost us. It is the little things that we do and say. So often that will change and encourage others. I know over my years, sometimes when you're feeling self-conscious about something and when somebody actually believes in you, it makes a huge difference in your life. I remember Sister Holden saying to me once, Susie, you can do this. And I'm like, really? She thinks I'm better than I am. But you know, when somebody has that belief in you, it encourages you and you can rise to be a better you. So tonight I want to share with you 16 characteristics of love. And this is where this started with me a few weeks ago in my morning devotion. The 16 characteristics of love. And I have a book at home. It's called The Greatest Thing in the World. It's written by Henry Drummond. It's only a very, very small book. But he talks about the love of God. And then he talks about these different characteristics. And then there's a missionary lady, and every day she would read these scriptures in Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 7. And she would put her name there. And her hope was that she would get right through all the 16 characteristics. But very often she could only get to the first one, where it said, you know, love is patient. She would say her name. And then I started to challenge myself. Sue is patient. I'm like, whew, that's a lie. I'm not the most patient person. In fact, if you ask my husband or my grandkids, I'm very impatient at times. If there's a job to be done, Matthew, I want it done yesterday. Is that right? I am not the most patient person. But God can change that about me. He can change things about you. So as we go through these different 16 characteristics, I want you to have a look at yourselves and see where you fit. Let's do it. Love never gives up. How many times do we throw in the towel and say, it's not worth it all? Love doesn't give up because love is patient. Number two, love cares more for others than for self. Does somebody fail? Sometimes I fail at that too. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Sometimes we become greedy for things of other people. Love doesn't strut. It's not high-minded. You know, I'm God's gift to the world. No, we are God's gift to the world, but we don't strut around with our head held high, too high to notice the lowly people in front of us. Number five, love does not have a swelled head. If you live around me long enough, you won't have a swelled head because I'm a realist, bottom line. Love doesn't force itself on others. Love isn't always me first. It's okay to be second. You know why it's okay to be second, James? Because Jesus tells us to prefer one another. So you don't have to be first. You're doing the right thing if you're second. Put yourself second, that's fine. Number eight, love doesn't fly off the handle. Number nine, love doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Oh, Church of God, we need to learn that. Some of us can remember, you remember that person that offended you, let it go. Let it go. Number 10, love doesn't revel when others grovel. Yeah, they got what they deserved. Mm-mm. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't take, love takes pleasure in the truth. Love puts up with anything. Jesus put up with beatings. He put up with a lot for us. Love trusts God always. And this is one thing about love. Love makes you very secure. When you know that you are loved, you are feeling very secure. So it's easy to trust people when you feel secure. It's easy to trust God because you know that He loves you. Love always looks for the best. We always look for the best in people, and we always look for the best way to handle situations. Love never looks back, but keeps going to the end. And where did I get all those from? the Message Bible. But there are 16 characteristics of love, and the first part of the chapter there in Corinthians, it's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. It talks about the miracles. Oh, wouldn't I love to have the gift of miracles, or the gift of faith, or tongues and interpretation. Yes, I would love all of that. But if I don't have love, then I'm nothing. I'm just a tinkling cymbal, sounding brass. But the Bible goes on to say that love will never fail. It's the gift that we should covet. So that's why love is the greatest thing in all the world. Take one of these, for example, trust God always. Whichever one it is that you feel that God would speak to you about, just trust God. He can change your life. He can change your way of thinking. He can change you. Love is permanent. Everything else in this world is temporary. All the gifts of the Spirit will one day be unnecessary. Paul is not saying it's not important to have gifts in the church. Absolutely it is. And yes, this church, we need to see more of the gifts of the Spirit. But only if we're operating in love are they beneficial to the body of Christ. So Brother Bill, I'm picking on you as Jonathan picks on you. You can cook for the homeless. You can cook for the unfortunate. Because if you want a badge to pin on, you'll get it. But we don't look for rewards here. We don't look for the pats on the back. Because God keeps score. And we do it because we love God. Therefore, we love one another. But the greatest thing in the world is love. Faith, hope, and love are the trilogy, but the greatest of these is love. Love is as strong as death. It's jealousy, unyielding as the grave. And now after the resurrection of Jesus, we can say that love is even stronger than death. Love never fails. That's in the Message Bible. The fire of love stops at nothing. It sweeps everything before it. Floodwaters can't drown love. Torrents of rain can't put it out. Love can't be bought. Love can't be sold. It is not found in the marketplace. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the Message Bible. Thank you, Lord, for your love is a fire that stops at nothing. Fire, we say consume. There's a song we sing, consume me, consume me. Do we really want to be consumed and let God burn up everything that's not of love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1-7. These are extraordinary verses that need to be read constantly in our homes. On my fridge, I have a memory verse that I try and teach our grandchildren all about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love endures all things. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. These are things we need to put in our children. They need to be taught in our homes. Oh, that they would be taught in the schools and we can display them in our businesses and our workplaces. Why should we show the love of God? In Psalm 100, verse 5, God's love for us. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever and his faithfulness continues to each generation. The love of God. Brothers and sisters, if we could allow God to fill us with love for each other, the way I believe that Jesus wants this world to see, then we would be his disciples. Because it says, by this, by what? By this love will all men know that we are his disciples. As my husband often says, They are not going to read their Bible, but they'll read us. And if we can be that example of love, they will question why. Now, I've asked Sarah to read something because I know I can't read it. Little things that we do. Sarah, just take a microphone. It doesn't matter what we do. God will use it for His glory. This story is about a man who drives a taxi. His name is Kent Nerburn. And he just was driving taxis because he needed extra finances. But it wasn't long after he started driving the taxis that he began to see that it was a ministry. So he, Sarah, this particular day, something happened to him that changed his life forever. Come over here. They're not scary. They won't bite you. They love you.
Here, this one. I can hold this one. And none of those lives touched me more than that of a woman I picked up late on a warm August night. I was responding to a call from a small brick fourplex in a quiet part of town. I assumed I was being sent to pick up some partiers, or someone who had just had a fight with a lover, or someone going off to an early shift at some factory for the industrial part of town. When I arrived at the address, the building was dark except for a single light in a ground floor window. Under these circumstances, many drivers would just honk once or twice, wait a short minute, then drive away. Too many bad possibilities awaited a driver who went up to a darkened building at 2:30 in the morning. But I had seen too many people trapped in a life of poverty who depended on the cab as their only means of transportation. Unless the situation had a real whiff of danger, I always went to the door to find the passenger. It might, I reasoned, be someone who needs my assistance. Would I not want a driver to do the same if my mother or father had called for a cab? So I walked to the door and knocked. Just a minute, answered a frail and elderly voice. I could hear the sound of something being dragged across the floor. After a long pause, the door opened. A small woman, somewhere in her 80s, stood before me. She was wearing a print dress and a pillbox hat with a veil pinned on it, like you might see in a costume shop or a Goodwill store or in a 1940s movie. By her side was a small nylon suitcase. The sound had been heard dragging it across the floor. The apartment looked as if no one had lived in it for years. All the furniture was covered with sheets. There were no clocks on the walls, no knickknacks or utensils on the counters. In the corner was a cardboard box filled with photos and glassware. "Would you carry my bag out to the car?" she asked. "I'd like a few moments alone. Then, if you could come back and help me, I'm not very strong." I took the suitcase to the cab, then returned to assist the woman. She took my arm and we walked slowly towards the curb. She kept thanking me for my kindness. "It's nothing," I told her. "I just try to treat my passengers the way I would want my mother to be treated." "Oh, you're such a good boy," she said. Her praise and appreciation were almost embarrassing. When we got in the cab, she gave me an address, then asked, "Could you drive through downtown?" "It's not the shortest way," I answered. "Oh, I don't mind," she said. "I'm in no hurry. I'm on my way to a hospice." I looked in the rearview mirror. Her eyes were glistening. "I don't have any family left," she continued. "The doctor says I should go there. He says I don't have very long." I quietly reached over and shut off the meter. "What route would you like me to go?" I asked. For the next 2 hours, we drove through the city. She showed me the buildings where she had once worked as an elevator operator. We drove through the neighborhood where her and her husband had lived when they had first been married. She had me pull up in front of a furniture warehouse that had once been a ballroom where she had gone dancing as a girl. Sometimes she would have me slow in front of a particular building or corner and would sit staring into the darkness, saying nothing. As the first hint of sun was creasing the horizon, she suddenly said, "I'm tired. Let's go now." We drove in silence to the address she had given me. It was a low building, small convalescent home with a driveway that passed under a portico. Two orderlies came out to the cab as soon as we pulled up. Without waiting for me, they opened the door and began assisting the woman. They were solicitous and intent, watching her every move. They must have been expecting her. Perhaps she had phoned them right before we left. I opened the trunk and took the small suitcase up to the door. The woman was already seated in a wheelchair. "How much do I owe you?" she asked, reaching into her purse. "Nothing," I said. "You have to make a living," she answered. "There are other passengers," I responded. Almost without thinking, I bent and gave her a hug. She held on to me tightly. "You gave an old woman a little moment of joy," she said. "Thank you." There was nothing more to say. I squeezed her hand once, then walked out into the dim morning light. Behind me, I could hear the door shut. It was the sound of the closing of a life. I did not pick up any more passengers that shift. I drove aimlessly, lost in thought. For the remainder of that day, I could hardly talk. What if that woman had gotten an angry driver, or one who was impatient to end his shift? What if I had refused to take the run, or had honked once, then driven away? What if I had been in a foul mood and had refused to engage the woman in conversation? How many other moments like this had I missed or failed to grasp? We are so conditioned to think that our lives revolve around great moments, but great moments often catch us unawares. When that woman hugged me and said that I had brought her a moment of joy, it was possible to believe that I had been placed on earth for the sole purpose of providing her with that last ride. I do not think that I have done anything in my life that was any more important.
An unsuspecting moment. And those moments come to us. Maybe not in a taxi, but we get those chances in life to show that same love and bring a moment of joy to somebody. So ensure that that love is the main thing that we display in our life. So tonight, if we stand together, if you want to close in prayer, I challenge you this week to go beyond, be a second miler, go the second mile with love.
In the Old Testament, the people were commanded to do things. They read the Bible and they sought to obey. But then came Jesus and he said, "A new commandment I give unto you. I'm asking you to do something different than what the Old Testament law required. I'm asking you to do something from your heart, a new commandment. I give unto you that you love one another as I have loved you. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. As I have loved you, love others." He set himself the example. And just like Jesus changed the world, he changed eternity. So if we love one another like he loved us, we will change the world. We will not only change eternity in our own lives, but we will change eternity in the lives of many, many people. Help us, we pray, Jesus. In the frailty of our flesh and our failures, we want to be like you. Help us not to be selfish. Help us, Lord, not to be proud. And Lord, help us to know that it's better to serve than to be served. Jesus, visit us as we dwell upon these scriptures. Lord, help us every time we read that portion to understand that, Lord, there is a delight in serving you. Lord, there's something really blessed when we sit down and lower ourselves and allow you to be exalted. So we thank you for the word tonight. Bless every soul that's been here, every heart. Be with us as this festive season comes, Lord. Keep us from the things of the world. And Lord, let us focus on the very fact that Christmas is all about Jesus. Amen.